How many remember your hometown? How many currently are living in your hometown? Now, you know, I don't feel surprised. In the first service, there were some, and I anticipate in the next service there being some as well. But you sometimes feel like you're in a different place. But after a period of time, we can feel like even what wasn't originally our hometown, we can feel like it becomes our hometown. I've been here for 20 years in this area. Some eclipse that number by quite a bit, and have been here for a long period of time, and you can feel comfortable and know where everything is. You have your friends, people recognize you on the street, and so forth. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about the events of our lives and what we are in regards to our testimony, with regards to being in our hometown. What do people think about us? People who know us. You know, when you're brand new to a community, you're obviously not going to have people that are leaning either way in regards to us, whether they're good or negative, because they've had no experiences with us. But when you talk about your hometown, you have people who have had experience with you beforehand. And so we're going to look a little bit at what our testimony needs to be amongst people who know us best, but we're going to look first at Jesus and his relationship with people. And so we're going to go to the book of Matthew in chapter 9. We were there this week. If you're not a part of our Bible reading, I want to encourage you to be a part of our Bible reading. And the first verse has an interesting phrase added to it, but we'll read 8 verses here. It says, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And the computer doesn't want to. Oh, maybe it was. Hello. You know, you guys are actually pretty blessed, because this usually happens in the first service. And the first service went off without a hitch, and they saved these technical errors for you. So at this time, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Now, as we already mentioned in the opening phrase there, that first verse gives us kind of the location of it. It's more than a location. When you talk about the phrase his hometown or his own town, what that really is implying is two things: a physical location, but also in association with people. Both of them are a part of it. Matter of fact, the Spanish version helps translate that even a little bit better, because it says that he came to his pueblo, and we are the pueblo of God. We are the people of God. So he came to his people is literally a translation that would be there. But we're obviously talking about a physical location. And what it means then is that the people there knew him. They had perhaps grown up with him. They saw him at different moments in his life. They saw him when he was a young man. They saw him when he was a teenager. They probably saw him when he was a kid. They may have gone to school with him. All of these things we can imagine about the relationship that these four men, and I imagine four men, it just says that men were carrying him. I imagine one on each corner carrying this stretcher, if you will. But these men carrying the paralyzed man probably already had had a relationship with Jesus. Being that he is going to his hometown could mean something good, but it also could mean something bad, depending on the experiences of the people. Now, immediately following this phrase, this verse 8, when we concluded, he goes off into naming off the disciples and choosing Matthew, for example. And so we're at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus. The men don't come to Jesus because they'd heard of all the great things that he had done. He hasn't at this point already raised Lazarus from the dead. He hasn't already healed the lepers and caused the blind to recover their sight. He hasn't done a lot of these different things that we can later on say it's because of the great fame throughout all of the land that people were clamoring for him. And when he came into Jerusalem that final time, that after 3 years of ministry, the people were crying out at the top of their voices, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And this was the repercussion of all of the times that he had healed people. He actually ended up getting to a place where he had to tell people that were being healed, "But don't tell anybody about this," because his fame was getting so much so that he couldn't travel and he couldn't get into the places that he wanted to get into. But at this point, we don't have this happening. He simply goes into his own town. And as a result, we find that there are a number of individuals who have faith in Jesus, just simply because they knew him. But, you know, we can say just the opposite happens as well, because a few chapters later, still in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 13, it says in verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home." And he did not do many miracles there. And again, notice the difference, because of their lack of faith. In one location, he goes to his hometown, and because the men have this great faith, Jesus sees it and he can say, "Your sins are forgiven." And he basically is saying, "Get up and walk," to this paralyzed man. And in the next occasion, he goes to his hometown again, and they can't receive many miracles because of their lack of faith. One would have to say, what's the difference? In the first situation, the hometown had these people with faith, and in the second situation, they had the hometown with people without faith. You know what? I've got to tell you that I believe Jesus had the same testimony all the time. But regardless of what his testimony was, people interpret it differently. How many understand that you can say the same thing five different ways, and people end up getting five different people, and they're going to think that they heard the same words, but they're going to receive it a little bit differently. Let me give you an example. If Jesus grew up in the town, he probably had experiences similar to the experiences that you or I had as children growing up. For example, I can tell you that when I was in school, there was the best class of the day. And how many remember what the best class of the day was? That was recess. That's correct. You are all getting A's in school so far. And at recess, there was this mass division. Now, what was the division? The girls went over to do whatever girls do. And the guys would go running out onto the field or onto the playground, and notoriously, we would all have the same phrase come out of our mouth. They would say to one another, "You're the captain," because we were going to play football, we're going to play basketball. It was some sport. It was always a sport. That's just the way that it was. And regardless of what happened, there was times when I was asked to be the captain or chosen to be the captain. There was times when others were the captain. But you know, one of the things that the captain ends up doing? The captain ends up with the responsibility of choosing their team. Can you imagine that? And could you imagine, and you know, what do? We choose according to what we're calculating, looking at the people that are there and who can help us and do certain things. But notoriously, there's going to be somebody who is not chosen. How many were ever that person? Okay. And you know, I feel for you. That never happened. No. But what would have happened had in Jesus' hometown, they go running out and you're the captain, Jesus. And what happens to the one that was the last one there? If there were 15 boys that ran out into the field, you know what happened? Typically, one of them, because teams had to be even, didn't end up playing. And what did that person think? What did that person say? You know what? The captain is my best friend. Just because of the natural circumstances of life, sometimes people are the ones that are left out. Sometimes people are, and that changes year to year with different abilities, talents, giftings, and so forth. But that's the reality. And so I have to wonder whether in the initial group, the four that came carrying the paralyzed man to Jesus were the ones that Jesus typically said, you're on my team, and you're on my team, and you're on my team. And so they had this very positive impression of Jesus, whereas the other occasion, specifically the teachers of the law, could you imagine when in class, there's always that one brainiac, you know? They ask questions that the rest of the students don't even understand the question, let alone the answer from the teacher. And so they end up feeling like this person thinks they're better, and they're the ones that ruin the grave curve, you know? And that would have been Jesus, probably, even to the point of the teachers of the law, when they're now, maybe they were his contemporaries at the time, but they grew up, or maybe they were the teachers. Could you imagine how a teacher feels when they give an answer and there's some boy in class that says, wouldn't it be better to say it this way, and corrects the misphrasing of the teacher? You know, the teacher probably doesn't feel like, you know what? I just love having that boy in my class, you know? And so the circumstances of life end up dictating, we see, whether one group has faith and one group doesn't. Well, that's interesting to say it all with this particular thing, but the men with the faith carry in their paralyzed friend and end up having their faith increased. What we could say, literally, is their positive experiences with Jesus are added to. So their faith grows. Well, this is all fine and dandy. Look at it here in a sense of a text. But let's take it to where we are personally. Because we are living in a generation where the church is suffering a decline, especially amongst the Western Hemisphere. It's the first generation where we're seeing that, where the population of the world is going up and the attendance in churches are dropping off, and the young people are leaving church, and we have to wonder what is going on exactly there. And I have to wonder if some children growing up in families that are Christian didn't end up ever feeling like they were a little bit jealous of the church because mom or dad preferred the church over us. And isn't that kind of the same situation that the kids would have felt out on the field when Jesus would have said, I choose you? And some people, if God had chosen me to do something important, I would have served him. But then they start to wander away, because after all, if God doesn't want me, and it's not that God didn't want them. It's not that Jesus didn't love all of the individuals that ran out onto the playground at the time. but natural sense, understanding of somebody has to be in that place, and not everybody can be the first pick. That's just not the way that it is. But it ends up causing these emotional wounds that cause these individuals with those emotional wounds to not walk around with the faith that Jesus would like for them to have. He came back to his hometown with a desire to bless the town, but it says that he couldn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Whereas he did a great miracle when he saw the great faith of the individuals that were carrying the paralyzed man in the first sense. So we have to start to analyze, who are we? Where are we on the scale? Where is our faith? Because on a national or international level, the church doesn't seem to be as vibrant, if you look around, in a lot of cases. Now, there are some who are trying to substitute the vibrancy of God with this vibrancy that's man-made and manufactured with neo-Pentecostal expressions and all of this emotionalism. I'm not talking about going into that. I'm talking about the genuineness of God speaking healing and restoration and changing lives and people saying that I have this intimate personal relationship with Jesus, because that was really the basis of faith of the individuals at the beginning, because they knew who Jesus was, not because of his history of having already healed a lot of people. As we already said, it was at the beginning of his ministry time, but rather these people had a relationship. And so we in the church, the people of God, God wants to come to us, and we have to ask ourselves, what kind of relationship do we have, and what kind of response are we going to be given by God based on our faith? Our experiences dictate that faith, and what are we going to say and do? And so I want to really speak a word of challenge to the church as a whole, and you happen to be the one sitting here in front of me at this moment, that we move into that closeness with God, that intimacy with God, that we end up getting to a place where we can, and I understand that this phrase could cause people to question what I'm saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. There's a certain percentage in the church that need to get past the past experiences and forgive God for those offenses. When you weren't the one chosen to do such and such, you weren't the first one on the team. That when handing out assignments, you weren't the one to get the prestigious job, but you were the one cleaning the toilets or whatever. We need to move beyond that and understand that every one of us have an important part to play, and that God wants a relationship. And you know what? How much more can we say? Could you imagine having had the opportunity to grow up with Jesus? They were given an incredible blessing from on high. We are talking about walking and talking and living. I mean, could you imagine being able to go in that first century church and say, yeah, man, Jesus sure could hit a ball? Because you had that kind of a relationship with him when he was growing up, and you were out and playing the sports and so forth. Could you imagine what we're talking about? That you were given this awesome, incredible opportunity to know Jesus on a personal level that the multitudes never could. They were the ones that were going to shout later on, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But they only wanted because they had heard about all these great signs. They didn't really know him personally. But Jesus knows us, and he wants to be known by us personally. And we in the church, now Jesus comes to his people, to his hometown, if you will. And he wants to minister. And these men on one side have great faith, and the men on the other side have a lack of faith. The men with faith were delighted to see Jesus. The men with faith said, oh, wow, Jesus is coming. He could do anything. And they had placed all of their anticipation and hope because they knew Jesus. But then we had others, like the teachers of the law, who had that same opportunity. And these people had that opportunity before them, but they couldn't stand Jesus because they were filled with envy. They were filled with strife. And that, honestly, we see in a lot of youth ministries, children that are frustrated with the relationship that their parents have with God, the envy, the strife, they're forcing me to be here. And no wonder later on in life they leave the church, right? And because they, in their experiences, have been that side of the battle. They haven't been the people who were chosen out on the field. They were the people who were envious, who wished that they could have fit in, could have measured up. But my friends, every one of us are sinners saved by grace. There's none of us that measure up on our own behalf. And we have a loving God who wants to bring us into close relationship with him. And Jesus wanted to celebrate the faith of his community on several occasions as he visited. But we only see this one occasion where he's able to do great things because of the great faith. How many want to see Jesus do great things through and in our midst? Well, it wasn't a hidden thing why the people who didn't have faith didn't have faith. Because they were looking at themselves and they wished that they were the heroes. They were the ones in charge. Later on, Pilate would make that same observation. In chapter 27, again in the Gospel of Matthew, in verse 18, it says that he knew it was out of self-interest. A way to translate that word that we have translated as self-interest, and I put it in the text there for you, is jealousy. That they had handed Jesus over to him. They were jealous of Jesus. They wanted to be on top. They wanted their names to be the ones screamed out, not the name of Jesus. And my friends, we all have to make sure that the name of Jesus is the one that we are proclaiming. And that we are never frustrated that people forget our name. I'll tell you that people can go to heaven every single day of the year having forgotten my name. Praise the Lord for that. But we need to make sure that the name of Jesus is proclaimed. We need to make sure that Jesus is exalted. Jesus is always the same and always had the same testimony. And so we need to be those who have that same testimony, that we are the close personal friends of Jesus. And now we may be in situations where people will receive us well. And we may be in situations that the people will receive us not so great. Well, I thank the Lord that when we started this ministry 20 years ago in this church and forgive me if you have a different perception of it, but I'm going to tell you the truth. This church 20 years ago had a bad reputation. It just did in the community. This church, I'll give you an example. When they were building this church, the CFE, the electric company, was going to move power poles, but because of the terrible communications that the leadership of CFE had with whoever was doing it at the time and the testimony, they decided not to move the power poles just to be able to make it harder. And if you go out, you can find that the high tension power lines are running dangerously close to the front of this church. And that was the reason. When I got here, there was a sign in the door, in the entryway, that said English only, and the Mexicans knew that they weren't wanted here. I can go on. We go into the community and into the county offices and ask for a permit, and it was like pulling teeth. But because of the grace of God, the community and the perception the community has of our church today is vastly different. large part because of the water project that we have in front and giving away the free water and the relationship and the ministry we have amongst the Spanish-speaking population as well as the English-speaking population. And now we're not this grumpy church, but the happy church. We're not this the one. Honestly, when I got here, 19 years ago, the problem was within the church. The 9-10 individuals that were here were calling immigration services one on another, trying to get one another deported from the community. That was the reality. But today, our relationship with the community is very different. If I walk into the county offices, the Palacio Municipal, I'm received, and people will recognize who we are because of God's love being poured out through us. And this is what we need to be. This is who we need to be. So while some were governed by jealousy and envy and their insecurities, these people are always going to reject Jesus because they want to be somebody. But we want to have Jesus be the somebody. We have to maintain that as our testimony. As Paul would say in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We are only living to promote the name of Jesus. And if Jesus chooses to place us on the sideline during the match, well, we're happy to be there. And if Jesus chooses us as his first choice right out of the gate as the captain, we're going to be there to help. But the name on the team is the name Jesus. And we support. And so Jesus wants to come to us, his hometown, his people. And he wants to manifest his glory. But the question we have today is, are we going to be receiving Jesus with a lot of faith? And you know where the faith comes from? And I've said it already, and if you didn't pick up on it, is from the personal relationship that we have with Jesus. But here's the catch. Some will hear me say that it comes from the personal relationship we have with Jesus and say, but that's just the problem. My personal relationship, my experiences were not always so favorable. There's been times when I was sick and Jesus didn't heal me. There was times when I interceded for a need and it's as though Jesus just ignored me. And those experiences were the experiences of that community later on that said, Jesus, you can't do much here because we don't expect much. And so to those people, I say again what I said earlier. It's time to move past those old grievances. And if you will, accept the phrase, forgive. Yeah, and I understand that you say, well, God's perfect. How can you forgive? If you're hurt emotionally, if you hold a grudge, that means you need to forgive. And you are chosen now by God. Now think about that. Over and over again in Scripture, we are told that we are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to him. Guess what that means? That Jesus is out there again on the playground and he's looking at all of the people on earth and he's needing to form a team. And you know, what did we do back then? Oh, pick me, pick me, pick me. Right? And you know what? The people who are most boisterous about picking me were often the people who were the most athletic. They wanted to be the first ones. And there's always those individuals that, you know, I never get picked. You know, I'm never wanted. I might as well just go eat worms. You know, there's those people, right? And so they're off to the side. And let me just tell you that regardless of your past experiences and regardless of whether you want to just go and mope and feel sorry for yourself, the reality is that if you have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus looks and maybe to the amazement of only one person, you. But Jesus says, I choose you. And Jesus is choosing us to lift up his name, to be the people who promote the team, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And we work together and we accomplish what Jesus wants to have accomplished. But all of that starts with that personal relationship that we have. Walking in the confidence that Jesus is who he says he is, and we've always known it. And then we boldly carry that paralyzed person. And we may not be carrying a physically paralyzed people, but we are surrounded by a group of people, the world, who are dead in their sins. They are helpless, and there's no hope. And we, by the faith that we have, our relationship with Jesus, we carry that person right into the presence of Jesus. Because they won't ever know Jesus personally. Because they never grew up in his hometown. But if we, like Paul, do what he said, and we live for Jesus, if we maintain that good testimony and Jesus is seen clearly through us on all occasions, there will be people who are offended by that because they're envious. Why does God use them? Why is that happening? Why do they always seem to get the benefits? I don't know. But if we just simply shine Jesus on every corner, in every moment, Jesus is going to be known by more and more people. The difference, I put it there as the last line there. The difference is between the humble and the arrogant. That we would be people who, rather than being the first one picked, look at me, that we would be, Jesus, the reality is that you don't need me on your team. You could take us all on single-handedly and win. That we walk in humility and let Jesus be glorified in us. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, be glorified. Be exalted. But Lord, right now I pray for those who they may not identify themselves as teacher of the law or a Pharisee, but they understand the emotion of not having been picked when they wanted to be picked, of not having the response that they wanted and felt they deserved, of having been disappointed once or multiple times in the past. And now their anticipation, or better yet said, their faith is at a very low level. Because if they don't expect anything great, they won't be disappointed. Lord, I pray for your people that you've come back to your hometown and that you're speaking once again with the desire to do great things and watching for people of faith. Lord, help us. If there be anybody here right now that says, I carry that burden, and I just say, forgive. Let today be a new day, for the mercies of God are new every morning. And Jesus wanted to do great things in the life of that paralyzed individual, but he also wanted to do great things in the life of the teachers of the law. And he continues to desire to do great things in our lives. He wants to speak healing and restoration. He wants to shine brightly through our lives. So, Lord, we ask that you do that. We ask that you be the beacon and that we be those humble servants. That we just say, we can't do it, but we're going to carry these individuals and place them before you. And you being the great healer, you being the one that can forgive the sins, you being the one that can restore life where there is none, we trust in you. Trust in you, Jesus. Let our faith grow as we see you do great things. And we want to know you more and more every single day. So here we are, Jesus. We're the ones with our hands lifted up saying, pick me, pick me. And are filled with the joy as you call our name. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're the sent ones because we've been chosen. Amen. Go out with great faith and carry the world to the feet of Jesus. Amen.